Wonderful. I was sitting there kind of singing along thinking, man, praise God for melodies and for songs that glorify Him. And I was also thinking, there's got to be other people out here singing along. You should be up there singing along. It's so good. Thank you, Shannon. Y'all, such a great job. Choir, thank you. Wartime. In 1940, Neville Chamberlain was the Prime Minister of Great Britain, and he stepped down amid uncertainty of his ability to lead through the Second World War. In his place, Winston Churchill stepped in to inspire and lead his people. The country was downtrodden, it was demoralized. They were hurting and looking for hope and life. They were trying to keep their way of life intact. So Winston Churchill took on the government, set it up, and in his first speech to the House of Commons, listen to what he said. This is towards the end, almost the very end. He said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all our strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. This is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival. But I take up my task with buoyancy and hope. I feel sure that our cause will not be suffered to fail among men. At this time, I feel entitled to claim the aid of all. And I say, come then, let us go forward together with our united strength. Church, we are at war. Ephesians 6 is just one passage that calls us to battle. Ephesians 6 verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." I'm standing before you this morning, presently guilty of the complacency and idleness that has sidelined so many Christians and so many churches. As a church, I'm urging you, I'm urging us to hear the biblical call to war. Hear the biblical call to missions. We must throw down comfort and luxury and ease and pick up the joyful suffering and sacrifice of gospel ministry. God has a plan for this local body of believers to be more than an organization offering a membership. His desire is for us to be a body. His desire is for us to be His hands and His feet. His desire is for us to be an army liberating captives to sin and in the world and in our community. Our King is a liberator, not a salesman. Just as Winston Churchill wanted Britons to know the goal of war was their survival. We should know the goal of our war. We, as the kingdom of God, need to know the purpose of why we are at war. And like Winston Churchill made his aim clear, God has made his aim clear, and his aim is worship. Our aim is worship. John Piper wrote an excellent book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And some of you, like me, need stirrings in your heart sometimes for missions. Sometimes you feel the dullness and the sleepiness of day to day. So start with God's word. Some of us need to be there to begin with. It will light that flame. But I recommend this book to you as well. You'll be hearing parts of this book this morning as I preach, because it is such a helpful thought process on why we do missions. And in this book, Piper says, missions exist because worship does not. Missions exist because worship does not. Simply put, worship is the goal of missions. The reason that we go into our community and into the world to tell them about the gospel is not so that we'll have new teammates on our team or more Heinies in our pews, but that we will see people liberated and set free and worshiping the true treasure. Right now across the world, and even in this sanctuary right now, there are men and women, boys and girls who are worshiping wrong things. The goal of missions is to restore worship in the hearts and minds of people to what is most valuable, Jesus Christ. We can look to the Bible for this principle. If we couldn't, it wouldn't be a principle worth knowing. But this principle comes straight from God's word. And today, of the many passages that point us to the idea that worship is the reason for missions, I want us to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you would, turn with me there in your copy of God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are in the habit at this church of standing for the initial reading of God's word as a way of honoring God's word. So if you would you stand with me as we honor God's word by reading it together? We're going to start in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Verse 9, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Be seated. The Thessalonian church in context here has been written to already by Paul. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, and it wasn't long after that 2 Thessalonians comes. There's not much of a break here. And the Thessalonian church was being persecuted. In their city, they were being set apart, and they were being persecuted by people and by the government, and they were in need of encouragement. But that wasn't all. They were also facing false teaching, especially when it came to eschatology, which is a fancy word for end times. And Paul is, in this letter, both building up a persecuted church while instructing them to avoid false teaching. And so he's doing that by teaching them what is true. So we look at verse 5, and we're picking up in the middle of something. So I'm going to step back with you to verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And he's just got done with his greeting. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are greeting the Thessalonian church. And in verse 3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." So here, Paul is almost saying, if we're keeping the main thing, you're doing a good job. Thank you for growing in faith and loving one another. It's beautiful, and we encourage you, and we thank God for you. Verse 4, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." So when we get to verse 5 and it says, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God," he is referring specifically to the afflictions and the persecutions that this church is enduring. Suffering, persecution, affliction is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God. So from this context, let's pick up on the first main point that we can draw from this passage, and that is that missions, the purpose of missions, is for God's people to be joyful. For God's people to be joyful. And you're sitting here reading this, and you're like, look, he's talking about afflictions and persecutions. This is not joy. This is not what I'm picking up from the idea of missions, that persecution and afflictions would be for the purpose of joy. But let's read it. Let's dig into verses 5 and 6 a little bit. "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering." Suffering to be made worthy of the kingdom of God is joy. What are we suffering for? What is the prize of what we're doing? Right, when we go to an arcade and we see the little stuffed toy machine that you have to use the stick for, right? We play that game for the prize. And when it comes up empty, you're like, oh, the machine cheated. Right? It's never our fault. But we play it for the prize. And that is true of missions. The missions that God has assigned to us is here for a prize. And that prize is an eternity with God. And so as we honor and serve Christ, if that looks like suffering, that suffering is joyful. Because that suffering is a means to that prize. The prize is being worthy of the kingdom of God. And this isn't saying that your work is what saves you. This isn't saying that missions is the gospel. This is saying that you who are saved, you who the work has been done for, who Jesus shed his blood for and rose again for, make yourselves submissive to who Christ is. Do what he has called you to. If you are called, this will be your life. If you have been made worthy of the kingdom, this suffering will be joyful for you. Missions brings us joy because our joy should be Christ himself. Look at verse 6. "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Look at this description. Look at our God in this description. It keeps going in verse 8. "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Punishment for rebellion is real. It's not something that is far off and unbelievable. It is what is coming. It is imminent. It is unavoidable. Punishment for rebellion is real. Missions makes rebels sons. So for us, there is almost a double layer of why missions brings joy to God's people. One, it makes God's people. Without missions, people do not become children of God. Without missions, there are no new sons and daughters of God. So for us, we should be so thankful for the missions that brought us into a relationship with Christ. For us, missions is joyful because we have experienced the joy of it. My parents were wonderful missionaries to me. I hope you are wonderful missionaries to your kids. We have families here who are being wonderful missionaries to kids that in their minds they have adopted. But we have felt the true joy of becoming sons and daughters after once being rebels. So for us, missions is for God's people to be joyful makes so much sense because we are joyful because of the missions that benefited us. But on top of that, we should share in the compassion that God has for us. And as we share in the compassion God has for us, we'll share in the compassion on those who are lost in our world. When we understand that people are dying and living an eternity apart from God, that should stir our compassion. That should break us and lead us to missions. And when those compassions are fulfilled, that should bring us joy. When we see a hungry child be fed, that brings us joy because that is your compassion being filled. When we see someone far from God becoming an heir, our compassion should be filled. This punishment for rebellion can make God look like an angry, power-hungry God. But what it is in truth is a God who loves us immensely. That he understands that he is the greatest good. That God understands that he is the greatest treasure. That there is nothing in this world or out of it that is better than him. And he is letting us know that not having this great treasure deserves a punishment. In the same way, we teach our kids that rebellion, that disobedience deserves punishment because we want them to know there's something better. God gives punishment so as to give something better, so as to teach, don't go this way, follow me, I am your greatest treasure. So verses 6 through 9 do not present an angry, mean God. It presents a loving, faithful, good God. Justice is not void of love. Justice is full of love. A little harsher view of this even is to think that God is giving us a good gift, that he is separating himself a people, and those who rebel against God's goodness would bring agony and misery to us for eternity. So for his people, he is giving a gift to say, only those who understand the greatest gift get to be with me. God is a loving God. He gives true joy. He wants to make these rebels sons and daughters. In verse 9, it says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is hell. This verse is hell. Not an annihilation. These souls, these people will continue to exist, but they will continue to exist completely absent of God and his goodness. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. That means nothing to us if the presence of the Lord is not great to us. For some of you, this would be a better verse for you if I said they were going to be poor for the rest of their existence. For some of you, this would be a better verse if I said they wouldn't have a husband or wife to love for the rest of their existence. But God is saying there is something so much more than the temporary things we have around us right now. There is his presence for eternity. Do we understand God's presence? Do we desire God's presence ourselves? Because this is worship. So missions is for worship, but if we are not worshiping God, what will our missions look like? What will our evangelism look like if the God we are evangelizing for is not the God we're worshiping? It'll be useless. And I'm not going to sell you a car that I don't want to drive. We need to be worshipers of the King because He is the greatest good. He is the best thing in the universe. He is the best thing for all of eternity. And as we worship Him, missions will naturally flow out of that. Our joy should flow from God's glory. And let me say this along those lines, that I think one of the things that we get wrong about evangelism and even about our own lives is that we miss the point of surrender as a part of our salvation. That we hear a phrase I think is good, right? That we're not a religion. Christianity is not about a religion, it's about a relationship. That's good, that's helpful. But I want to take that a step further. I want to say that Christianity is actually somewhat about religion. It is. And I want to say that it is somewhat about a relationship. But I want to say that neither one of those things gets you eternal life with Christ. Satan has a relationship with God. Religion happens all across the world from people who do not know and will not have God for eternity. It's surrender that the Christian life is marked by. It's a life of surrender that brings us into a right relationship with God. It's a life that surrenders to Him being the most glorious thing in our life rather than anything else in our world. I want to take a moment to look at Psalm 145. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Psalm 145. It's helpful for us as we think about missions to think about God. It's lost on us a lot of times how good, how great our God is. It's not lost on the Bible. It's not lost on God's Word. Over and over, God's Word is directing us to the majesty and glory of our King. But we are so often brought down to eye level where we're not looking at the greatness of our God. Look at this psalm. I'm going to pick up in verse 3. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Do you see how His greatness leads to evangelism? Do you see that connection in verses 3 and 4? They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Man, this is the sermon right here, Psalm 145. You see the greatness of God. When's the last time you've sat and considered God's greatness? What makes God great? Can you put words to that? To some degree, we can't. He's unfathomable. Psalm 145 says it. But to some degree, we can. He has given us words. Praise God, He has given us words to help understand Him. Consider with your words who God is. But then once we consider, once we look at who He is, they tell, they commend, they speak, they meditate, they tell, they proclaim. So thinking of God's goodness leads us to missions. And when we tell and proclaim, verse 7 says, we celebrate. We joyfully sing. I think a lot of times the church misses out on joy and gladness because we are missing out on missions. The goal of missions is worship. And worship brings God's people joy. Let's be a joyful congregation, not just because we get to be together in this place, which is good, but because we have a God who is worthy of worship and who is worthy of proclaiming to the nations. The primary goal of missions, that's a secondary goal, because that goal flows out of this second goal, which is the primary goal. The goal of missions is for God to be glorified. And I messed up on your note-taking guide, so that's already there for you. The goal of missions is for God to be glorified. Look at verse 9. We're going to backtrack and then keep going. Look at verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Look at the worst thing. that God would not be glorified through them. The glory of his might, they wouldn't see it. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, when he comes back, it's for the purpose of his glory. And the glory from whom? From his saints. And to be marveled at among all that have believed. Look at that again. The idea of marveling at God is the idea of glorifying him. And who does the marveling? Those who have believed. Because our testimony to you was believed. You see, missions is bringing that result about. Because our testimony to you was believed. Verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you. I'm going to actually pause right there. And to say that church, we must be a praying church. We must not just speak about prayer. We must do it. Prayer is mainly meant for war. I think an interesting quote I heard recently was that we spend more time praying people out of heaven than we do praying them into heaven. I think about our prayer lists here at Lakeview. And how often are we praying for lost people? I was in a Sunday school class recently walking by, and I loved that on their prayer request board. Their first prayer request was the lost. There's a mission mindset in that. How much time do we spend praying for those who don't know God? Who should we be directing our prayers for? Let's spend time praying for those who are far from God. Let's make that a part of our identity, that when we pray, we're praying for the gospel to be made known, that we're praying for the harvest to be sown, to be reaped, that we would be workers in that field. Let's not forget to pray for that gospel in our community and in the world. Keep looking in verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good work and every work of faith by his power. Verse 12, so all of this, his glory, the glory of his might being withheld, the glorification from his saints, the marveling by his saints, the belief in his testimony, the prayers for his people, all of this happens so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal, God's goal is his glory. God's goal is his glory. We have an unfathomable God. He is greater than the universe he has created, both in size and beauty. He is more intimate with his creation than the atoms that make us up. He exists outside of time. He orchestrated the redemption of his people from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Joseph to Christ. All of it is intricately planned, and he knew exactly what he was doing so he could have for himself a people, that he could have call for himself the church. What a beautiful thing that in his existence and in his creativity, in his existence and in his works, he is worthy of praise. Missions aren't designed to create better attendance numbers for churches. They're designed for people to value God rightly. I think when churches invite people so as to fill pews will become more empty. But when churches evangelize and do the missions that God has called them to, that's when I believe God grows his churches. That's when I believe God works through his people. We are designed to value God above all things. The goal of missions is for the king to be marveled at. You see that here in verse 10. We are designed to enjoy God. Think about that word marvel. There's a lot of nuance to the word marvel. We don't marvel at something ugly. Maybe sometimes we do. But it's not so much a marvel, it's more of like a question, right? We marvel at beautiful things. We could sit there and look at art for a while, figuring out the strokes. I love looking at my wife. I don't know where she's at right now. I can't look at her right now. But we marvel at beautiful things. We marvel at beautiful things. And when we marvel at God, we are enjoying Him. We marvel at the things we enjoy. Have you marveled at God recently? Have you spent time marveling at who He is and at what He's done? If we're not doing that, people won't be doing that. But God has designed missions so that people would marvel at Him. It's His goal in missions. Are we enjoying Him more than anything? Are we worshiping Him daily? We are at war. We are at war. If you think about World War II, you can imagine the posters, and I'll show you these coming up. But imagine the posters from the home front. There's one that says something about digging in, and it's about planting your gardens, victory gardens at home, right? Every part of America was working towards the goal of the war. When we are at war, it consumes us. We wake up to the newspapers that have headlines. We make calls to family members with kids at war, or friends with kids at war. How many of you are calling to check on the person who is at war sharing the gospel in the community or in the world? Right? Doesn't it seem distant? Doesn't the idea of war seem distant to us as Christians? We've become so comfortable. We are more interested in waging war on discomfort than we are on waging war for God's gospel. We spend so much time considering how can we have the most comfort compared to how much time do we spend considering how much can we honor Christ and expand His kingdom. What war are you waging? What war are you waging? Your prayer life reflects it. Are you praying for people to be saved? Missions happens by His power for His glory. You see that in verses 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good work and every work of faith. How? By His power. By His power. He does the work of missions. He gives us a part, and how gracious to give us that part. But He does the work. And that's a great relief for us. That's a great rest for us as we follow Christ, that we know that He's the one doing the real work of it. We're just called to be faithful, and He will work it out. Are we working within our own power, though? How often are we scheming and coming up with designs and plans so that we can effectively save people? Compared to how often are we just being faithful to let God, by His power, save people? Let's just be faithful, church. Let's not get distracted by unimportant issues on the home front. The home front, this here, this sanctuary, this worship center, is basically our home front. This building that we have made our own, this community where we reside is basically our home front. And this home front is designed to be the launching point for battle, not the headquarters of a government. We shouldn't be jockeying for power or over politics here. When the church is lost in its own politics, it's lost its use in the kingdom. When the church is lost in its own politics, it's lost its use for the kingdom. We should excitedly look to deny a political structure in our churches and actively pursue following Christ and expanding His kingdom here. We must not be a useless church. If we care more about our own comfort and our own politics than reaching and discipling the lost, then our doors might as well be shut. Let's not be ineffective. Let's be effective. Let's see and do what God has called us to. Let's work within His power, not our own. Remember your aim and your goal. Remember that God is exceedingly glorious and deserving of our worship, and that as we do missions, people rightly worship God. Church, that's our call. Our biblical call is to be at war so that people worship the greatest thing, that people treasure the highest treasure, that people are liberated from the darkness and captivity of sin. I don't know about you, but I take up my task with buoyancy and hope. I feel sure that our cause will not be suffered to fail among men. At this time, I feel entitled to claim the aid of all, and I say, come then. Let us go forward together with our united strength. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you as the God above everything. We praise you as the King who has put all other idols in their place. We praise you as the righteous judge that uses judgment not only to glorify yourself, but as a warning to tell us how good you are. God, I ask that we would be a faithful church. God, help us to be a church who puts you above all things. God, let us put ourselves, our agendas, our own things aside so that you will be worshiped here and in the nations. God, you are glorious in every way. Your love is abounding. It is intimate. We are carried by it. Your provision is real. We see your provision in our own lives. God, your holiness is good. We are refreshed by your purity. God, the world has nothing to offer like you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Stand with us.
The altar is open. If you'd like to pray.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from well, Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior, isn't he one? Blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus
Christ. You guys can have a seat. I am excited for what God is doing and is going to do at Lakeview and through his people here. I believe that God will use this church to see many people come to know Christ, as he already has. I think that's a legacy we have, and I'm excited that that gets to be the future we have as well. I want to offer two things for you. One is that every Saturday night in July, so we've got four Saturday nights in July, we're going to ask you, congregation, to come pray with us here in the sanctuary. So we're going to open up the doors at about 8 o'clock, 8 p.m. on Saturday, and we're going to pray from 8 to 9 p.m. on Saturday. And our goal is that we want to pray people to heaven. We want to pray for missions and that God would work and that God would use this church for that. And so we want to put to action what we believe. And so it's important to pray in your homes, as I hope you're already doing. And it's important to pray together as a congregation. We want to give that opportunity. So Saturday night at 8 o'clock, we'll be here towards the altar of the worship center praying together. I would love for you to come and join us. This morning, we had several people on our prayer warrior team who came at 8 o'clock to meet in here to pray together and then prayer walk our facilities, our campus. And I want to open that invitation up to the church as well. We'll do that every Sunday in July. We cannot pray too much. And so we want to give you those opportunities. We want you to be praying through the night in your homes, and we want you to be praying here with us. So Saturday night, every Saturday in July, 8 o'clock to 9 p.m., and then Sunday mornings, 8 to 8:30, we'll be praying here and prayer walking through our church. So we want to open that up to the whole congregation. All right, guys, I expect and am excited to see you there with us. Shannon?
If you'll just hang with me just a few more minutes. Gloria, I want to ask you to come on up. Gloria Haney is kind of the communication side of the pastor search committee, and what we want to make sure of is that we're updating you on kind of the progress. I know for myself, many of you have been asking me kind of where they're at, what's going on, if we're any closer to that. So Gloria's going to take just a minute or two and tell you about that, and then I'll close us in a word of prayer.
Good morning. I'm here to try to articulate in the hearts and update you on the progress of the Pastor Search Committee. This group of seven people are people that have prayed deeply for the Pastor Search process. They work diligently and they're working prayerfully to dive deep, not just in the resumes, because we have a really deep pile of resumes. But not just to go through those resumes and those sermons, but also in prayer and scripture to see the best, not just for our church here at Lakeview, but for the best in order to glorify God and honor him above all. This past week as we met and we started here at the altar, Each member of the pastor search committee prayed for wisdom and discernment, that God be the center of all we do, say, and consider. This is an overwhelming task. It's sometimes the vastness of how big this task is comes differently at different members of the committee at different times and in different ways. And yes, it does. It seems too big. But always at the same time, we each understand that we've answered a call from God to be a part of His work. And for that, we're very humbled and grateful. When we last reported to you, we had received 500 resumes, and that number grew as we decided at the onset of the Pastor Search Committee to accept resumes through June the 30th. We are officially past that date. And I'm also happy to report that we have been able to get through the majority of those resumes. We still have many, many to go through and pray over, but you can be confident that progress is being made. We are, as my grandmother used to say, in the short rows. But, like my grandpa used to plant, those short rows at their house could still be really, really long. So there's much work left, but we're not in a hurry. We are patiently waiting on the Lord to show us the way. His word tells us that if we stay on His path, a path of steadfast love and faithfulness, if we will keep His covenants and His testimonies that He's given us, then He will guide us. So we are seeking what He wants in a pastor. A pastor that will lead our church to be biblically healthy, bear fruit, and seek to grow the kingdom, not just our membership. While you wait, be in prayer. Your bulletin has some information provided to you by our prayer warrior, Ann Arp, and the Pastor Search Committee on specifics of how you can be praying. In addition, pray for your own heart and for your own family to be ready to accept the leadership of a new senior pastor, that you will allow him to lead and him to cast a vision for the work that we're to do in this community and beyond for his kingdom, then that you will be ready as an individual and a family to partner with him and with God in that work. Then pray for the families that are sitting next to you, that they will be strong in their faith and in their commitment to the Lord. And then at the end of all of this process, it is our prayer that we, as a committee and as a church body, that we can look back and say, wow, look at what God has done. And we will give him all the glory, honor, and praise for all he has done.
And that is their heart. You hear that there. And we want God's man. That's what we're praying for. And so please continue to do that, okay? And I just want to in just a couple of announcements, then I'll pray. As one is, remember, we do have a church council meeting tomorrow night at 6:30. It'll be in the choir room, 105. And just know Independence Day does fall on Wednesday this year, and so the church office will be closed, and we will not have any activities, Bible studies. That goes for kids, students, everybody on Wednesday. So enjoy your time with your family this week. So let me have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you. Father, we just glory in you today. We just thank you for the privilege we have to serve alongside of you in missions. And what a focus today, God, as you called us to share. And Lord, I agree wholeheartedly that, God, we're calling people to worship you, to glorify you. And God, in and of our own hearts, I pray that you will help us to have a greater affection, greater love for you, Lord, that we may worship you, that we may be totally surrendered to you, Lord, that we may be used to share that love of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray, give us opportunity this week. Each one of us will have an opportunity wherever it may be and in our own life, Lord, whether it be a stay-at-home mom or whether it be someone that goes to work every day, or, God, whatever situation you give us, and help us, I pray, to identify those and see those times and be able to share. And so, Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity to be here today. We glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.